Well, this is Sue Hargis, and she is now my sister in Christ Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, she came forward, and she had determined, the Lord had been drawing her for quite some time, and she said a couple of weeks ago, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. And so, Sue, because of your decision to follow Jesus, I baptize you, my sister, Susan Hargis, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dead to the old life, the life to the new. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this, my sister. Lord, I thank you that just as Jesus, you rose from the dead, the baptism is a symbol of us rising from the dead, our old sins, and rising to new life with you. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that you would just fill Sue with your spirit. That, Lord, her heart, her mind, her being would be totally given to you from this day forward. And Lord, we just thank you for her. Thank you for birthing her into your kingdom. We give you the praise and glory. Lord, I pray that you would help her to be the child of God that she determined to be and has given her heart to do. So and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay.
Shalom. I heard you wanted to talk to me about that day. Come on in. Take a seat. Would you like a cup of wine or water? Perhaps some matzah. All right, then. I'm sure that nothing I have to say will be of any help to you, but go on. Ask your questions. Oh, well, it was loud. There were so many voices, and everyone was shouting to be heard. There was chaos in the streets, so much confusion and anger, sadness. The emotions were so strong that it was really hard not to get caught up into it. The Kohanim and the Torah scholars were rejoicing almost as much as David did before the Lord, while there were others that were so deep in the grip of despair that it was painful to watch. The dichotomy of the two complete opposites was, well, it's hard to describe or understand. Yes, you're right. It started well before that, but where do we begin? Do we go back to Adam and Hava or Yosef and his brothers? No, they are our ancestors, but I think we start with where every Jew starts. We start with why there were so many people in Jerusalem that day. We start with the festival of matzah. When we celebrate Pesach, or Passover, we are to be involved as if we came out of Egypt, as it is written. You must tell your sons, it is because of what Adonai did for me when I came out of Egypt. Egypt is much more than just a geographical location. It's living in a state of exile and disconnection and fragmentation. Passover is our time of freedom. Everyone has their own exile, and Adonai delivers us today, just like he did our ancestors so long ago. Coming out of Egypt is a lifelong process by which we increasingly become free from unhealthy beliefs, desires, and relationships. Our exodus started with this. Now behold, the cry of B'nai Yisrael, children of Israel, has come to me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression that the Egyptians have inflicted on them. God raised up Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go. Let my people go that they may worship me, But Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let the children of Israel go. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Adonai, why have you brought evil on these people? Is that why you sent me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought evil on these people. You have not delivered your people at all. The Lord answered Moses, saying, I have heard the groanings of Ben Yisrael, whom the Egyptians are keeping in bondage. So I remember my covenant. Therefore, say to Ben Yisrael, I am Adonai, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. After the 10th plague, the Pharaoh finally relented and let the children of Israel leave Egypt, but quickly changed his mind. Pharaoh hardened his heart once more and sought to use all the military might of the Egyptians to enslave the Israelites again. Pharaoh overtook the people of Israel while they were encamped at the Red Sea. With the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on the other, the people felt trapped and began to panic. But Adonai can make a way where there seems to be no way. The Lord parted the sea and brought the Israelites through on dry ground. When the Egyptians pursued the Israelites, the Lord closed the sea on the Egyptians, bringing total freedom for the children of Israel. Oh, that reminds me. Do you know that song, Go Down Moses? Oh, I love that song. Will you sing it with me? I'll take the lead. You do the echo. All right? Are we ready? It's going to be a cappella, so I'll need some clappers. When Israel was in Egypt's land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh. The Lord told Moses what to do. To lead the children of Israel through. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh. The pillar of cloud shall lead the way. A fire by night and a shade by day. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh. As Israel stood by the water's side, at God's command it did divide. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land, tell old Pharaoh. They had reached the other shore. They sang the song of triumph over. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh, thank you. That is one of my favorite Seder songs. You know, just as Adonai created everything in a specific order, so Seder has order. Every action or item has meaning both for our past and our future. The Seder meal is meant to help us tell and relive the Passover event from year to year and from generation to generation, as we are commanded. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting covenant. As you know, whoever does not discuss the meaning of the symbols of Seder on Passover evening has not done their duty. So It is with those three things in mind that I tell my story. The first symbol is the matzah, the unleavened bread. The physical features of this matzah, bruised, pierced, and striped, remind us of the affliction that our ancestors experienced in Egypt, known as the bread of affliction, the lechem onai. A second reason for the matzah is that the Lord brought us out of Egypt in great haste, so that the bread of our ancestors did not have time to rise. As Torah states, they had baked matzah cakes from the dough that they brought out of Egypt. It had no hamatz, no leaven, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not delay, so that they had not made provisions for themselves. You know, when I think of the matzah, all I can see is that man, Yeshua. I had heard all the stories about him healing people and how the wisdom in his words changed hearts and minds and challenged some Torah scholars. But the man I saw, he was bruised, pierced, and striped. There was so much blood coming from everywhere, from his forehead, below a crown of thorns that pierced his flesh, from the stripes on his back, so deep and so many. I was surprised that he could still walk. The blood and the dust mingled on his arms and his legs. His eyes appeared to be swollen shut. And the bruises all over his body, such a deep purple. Whoever gave him that beating must have truly hated him. Everything about him screamed pain and suffering. And I wondered if that was the same affliction that our ancestors had endured in Egypt. I cried then. But honestly, I don't know for whom. For us, being able to inflict such pain and suffering after enduring it ourselves, or for that man whom, from what I understood, was innocent. I hadn't heard any evil from him, yet he suffered so much, and it was just the beginning. That's when I decided to follow. I remember thinking that there was no way he could carry that crossbeam himself, but that's when the Roman soldiers pulled a man from the crowd to carry it for him. And he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but for yourselves and your children." As I followed, I wondered if Adonai would deliver this man. So many had called him a prophet. Some even called him Messiah. But I ask, would the Messiah really allow such abuse, such pain and suffering without retaliation? It's a question I still ponder, but I move on. The next symbol is the Pesach, the Passover lamb. The reason for this element is that during the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, God passed over our homes in Egypt. As Torah states, you are to say it is a sacrifice of Adonai's Passover, because he passed over the houses of Bnei Yisrael in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians but spared our households. So they bowed their heads and worshipped. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one lamb for the household. But if the household is too small for a lamb, he and his nearest neighbor are to take one according to the number of the people. According to each person eating, you are to make count for the lamb. Your lamb is to be without blemish, a year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You must watch over it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight. They are to take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the crossbeam of the house, where they will eat it. They are to eat the meat at night, roasted over fire, with matzah and bitter herbs they are to eat it. Also, you are to eat it this way, with your loins girded, shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in haste, as it is Adonai's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am Adonai. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So there will be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I remember following the crowd that day so confused. We had just celebrated the release of our people from Egypt, yet here we were treating a man as we had been treated, beaten and bruised and enslaved by another's jealousy, anger, and hatred. Tradition tells us we are not to rejoice over the suffering of our enemies, because even if it leads to our benefit, it is why we spill 10 drops out of the second wine cup to diminish our joy tenfold. Passover is about rescue from such pain and suffering. By the top of the hill, I knew what was happening was wrong, so wrong. But I was only one person. I had no power or authority to stop what happened next, only to watch and ask forgiveness. They attached the crossbeam, and he willingly laid down. Willingly, with no fight, no anger, no accusation? Could it be true? Who but Adonai alone could not lash out in anger and resentment at such ill treatment? The other two, I understood their reactions. I did, but his broke me. That's when I remembered the Passover lamb, watched over for 4 days by the same family that would slaughter it. My mind and my heart were at war. My mind was making these connections, but yelling at me that I was being foolish and emotional, even though my heart was confirming the truth of those connections. But isn't the Messiah supposed to be our deliverer, to free us from this Roman oppression? A warrior, a leader, to take us from this Egypt we find ourselves in. This man, Yeshua, was neither. He laid down and let them take his life. The last of the three is the maror, the bitter herbs. Because the Egyptians embittered the lives of our ancestors in Egypt, as Torah states, they made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The hyssop, we dip it in salt water, which stands for the tears of slavery and the sweat of hard labor. It reminds us of the saltiness of the Red Sea and was used to apply the Passover lamb's blood to the doorposts and crossbeam of the house. As I retell my story, I'm finding a deeper appreciation for even the saddest of elements, the maor. I'm starting to understand the dichotomy of what I witnessed that day, the deep grief and bitterness. Because without going through that valley, you cannot truly appreciate the height of the hills. Without the harsh oppression of the Egyptians, it made our exodus into freedom that much sweeter and more precious. We must remember that Adonai not only separated us from the Egyptians, but he sanctified us to himself as a people. It's why we fill the cup to the brim, because Adonai does not want us to live out of a lack, but out of an overflow. We are no longer slaves. We are royalty, and we must eat and drink as such. Therefore, it is our duty to thank, to extol, to praise, to bless, to glorify, to honor, to lift up, to acclaim him who performed all these miracles for our ancestors. He who brought us forth from slavery to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from mourning to feasting, from paralyzing darkness to great light, from slavery to redemption. Therefore, we sing before him a new song. Hallelujah. One of the final steps, halal, is where we sing songs of psalm and praise to Adonai. Praise Adonai, for he is good. For his loving kindness endures forever. Oh, let Israel say, for his loving kindness endures forever. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, for his loving kindness endures forever. Oh, let those who fear Adonai say, for his loving kindness endures forever. Out of a tight place, I called on Adonai, and Adonai answered me with a spacious place. Adonai is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Adonai is for me as my helper. I will see the downfall of those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in Adonai than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Adonai than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of Adonai, I cut them off. They surround me, yes, all around me. In the name of Adonai, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees. They were extinguished like burning thorns. In the name of Adonai, I cut them off. You pushed me hard to make me fall, but Adonai helped me. Adonai is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory are in the tents of the righteous. Adonai's right hand is mighty. Adonai's right hand is lifted high. Adonai's right hand is mighty. I will not die, but live and proclaim that Adonai has done. Adonai has chastened me hard, but has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and praise Adonai. This is the gate of Adonai. The righteous will enter through it. I give you thanks because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. It is from Adonai. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that Adonai has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hoshiana, please, Adonai, save now. We beseech you, Adonai, prosper us. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. We bless you from the house of Adonai. Adonai is God, and he has given us light. Join the festival with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I praise you. You are my God, I exalt you. Praise Adonai, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Well, we've come to the end of my story, but do you have any more questions? I knew you were going to ask that one. Do I believe? You know, I have pondered that since that day. There is a portion in Isaiah. It says, but he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our shalom was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to his own way. So Adonai has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, Lord, that's it. That is the last connection my heart and mind needed to be cemented together. I do believe. Oh, Yeshua is the Messiah. Oh, wow. Oh, forgive me, Lord. It is I who should have been on that cross. It is I who should have been bloodied and beaten and bruised, unable to breathe. Oh, what unfathomable love to take my place. Toda rabba, hallelujah, glory to God in the highest. Oh, you know what? That means Those rumors I've heard might be true. I have to go find one of his disciples, but I have a question for you first. Do you believe?
Thank you, Laura. She always does a wonderful job of bringing scripture to life. And so thank you very much. Appreciate that. You know, the Israelites had been celebrating this Passover for thousands of years. Year after year after year. I mean, ever since they escaped from Egypt, every year they would celebrate this Passover. And the evening before Jesus was crucified, Jesus met with his disciples to celebrate this very thing. He gathered them together, and they were eating the meal. And something shifted in the midst of their meal. Jesus didn't do it the prescribed way that he had always been done before. There was a shift. Let's read together in Luke chapter 22, or let me read to you. Luke 22, 14, 15, 19, and 20. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover with you. I've been very desirous. I've been waiting for this a long time. He took some bread. He gave thanks for it. He broke it in pieces, gave it to his disciples, saying, this is the shift. This is my body, which is broken and given for you. And after supper, he took the last cup of wine, another shift. He said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. I don't know if the disciples caught it. I don't know if they understood at the time, but they would understand a few days later. He said, he picked up the bread, he broke it, picked it up, and said, this is my body, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, his body is broken for you. If you've never seen the Passion of Christ, how many of you have seen the Passion of Christ? You need to see it once. You need to see it once. I don't know that I could sit through it again. You need to see it once. What is portrayed in that movie is the brutal beating of Jesus Christ. And I don't know that anyone could portray it any better. If you were to do the research, it's probably even worse than what was depicted on that movie. But when he was being beaten, all I could do is just sit there and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because, as Laura said, this should have been our punishment. And Jesus said, I'm going to be broken. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be mauled. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be tormented for you. I'm going to take your place for you. He takes a cup of wine, holds it up, gets everybody's attention. And he says, listen, this cup is my blood, which enters a new covenant with God and you. How would you like to have a covenant with God? Jesus said, there's a new covenant. The old covenant of Moses and the laws, That's going to pass away. This is a new covenant God is making with you. And not only you as your as disciples at that time, but you as people who become part of the body of Christ later on. He said, I'm making a covenant with you. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, again, this is part of Passover meal. This is part of the Seder meal. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember the covenant that God made with you. As you take the body, I want you to thank God He took the punishment for you. Take it. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my punishment. And if you take, as you take the juice, say, thank you, Jesus, for the new covenant that you made with me. Here's what we're going to do. I've got a couple of ladies who's going to come forward. They're going to help with this. And if you would come now, please. And they're going to give you your elements. Okay? They've got some gloves. And they're going to be giving your elements to you so nobody will be spreading germs or that kind of thing. And so if you would, I would like for one of you to stand here because you're going to file down this aisle and then go back up this aisle. Okay. So if you would take the bread, one of you. And stand over here, please. And then you can just hand the juice off of the table. But as you come by, just take this element and thank the Lord for taking the punishment for you. And thank the Lord for the covenant that He's made with you. I'm going to bless this, and then I'm going to ask Wendy if you would come right now and begin to prepare. She's going to be singing as we partake. Now, as I bless the food, you also, I want to encourage you to check your heart. Make sure you're right with the Lord. Make sure you're right with your fellow man. And then when you feel like you have, you're at peace with God, and I'm going to invite you just to come. Okay, Father, I want to come before you. Lord, I thank you for the bread that was broken, your body that was broken for us. Lord, thank you for what you're doing, even in this congregation. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless what we're about to take. Lord, you said that there's life in your blood. There's life in the blood. And Lord, as we partake of this juice, then Lord, I pray you would bring new life into us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and you can just start filing down when you're ready.
Crimson love, price of life's demand. Shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. The blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Save your son. Great I am, who takes away the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And this is the new covenant. Blood shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' body was broken. Jesus' body was bruised. He was bloodied. He was nailed to a cross and suffered a violent death. He was laid in a tomb, and everyone thought, that's the end. Our hopes are gone. Our dreams are gone, buried with Jesus. And then Sunday came. And then Sunday came. People went to the tomb to find him. The stone had been rolled away, and he wasn't there. They were asking questions about where his body had been moved. No one had moved him. The Roman soldiers were frantic because they were responsible for keeping the tomb secure. Jesus had escaped. Jesus had been raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And for over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to as many as 500 people before he ascended on high. They saw him, and many recorded that it's one of the most documented events in history. Jesus is alive. But what does that mean for us? That means that we too can live. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered Satan. And Jesus conquered the grave. And therefore, this whole Resurrection Sunday is a really big deal. It's a really big deal for us who are believers in Christ. And it can be a big deal for you as well. Jesus told us that when we turn from our sin and turn to faith in Him, put our trust in Him, depend upon Him, when we, you know, I talk to a lot of people and they say, well, you know, I believe in God. But is that enough? So what's the difference between believing and trusting? There's a whole lot of difference. One is moves from the head to the, and then it moves to the heart. Believing, we can believe a lot of things in our head. But when you trust Him, there's a whole shift that changes in your own heart. And we need to move, many of us need to move from the head knowledge to believing in the heart. It's more than just believing facts. Satan believes facts. He was standing guard. He knows the facts. So it's more than a believing facts. We have to put our trust in Him. We have to put our lives in His hands. And that's what Susan was doing and what she committed to do. Scripture tells us this. Romans 10:13, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do you quit trusting in your head and just trust in your heart? You call on the name of the Lord. You call on the name of the Lord. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. So it's not just believing, it's receiving. To as many as received Him, not to as many as believed in Him or on Him. It's to many as received Him. I want to ask you a question. Have you received Jesus? Or is he just something in your head that you know the historical documents, you read the Bible perhaps, and you know what Scripture says, but have you really just given your life to Him? I know for many years I knew the facts. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a preacher, and I knew all the stories, and I believed the facts. But there came a time when I surrendered my life to Christ, and that made all the difference in the world. I know what I'm talking about because it happened to me. It's not just a story to me. It happened in my life. Some of you have been to church perhaps all your life, and you've heard the stories. But I want to ask you a question. Do you just believe the stories, or have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The way you do that is you put your life in His hands. I heard a story once about a fellow who was going to walk across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. And he put out publications, it was early 1900s, He put out publications and posters. You can't do that now, by the way. Put out publications and posters and had a lot of people coming, and thousands of people showed up. And he said, how many of you think I can walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope? Nobody thought he could. So he got on the wire and ever so slowly made his way across the Niagara Falls. Got to the other side. Turned around and came back. When he got back, everybody was applauding and cheering and thinking that's the greatest feat they'd ever seen. It would have been me. And then he said, how many of you think I can push a wheelbarrow across this tightrope? Nobody thought he could. He had a little wheelbarrow, and he balanced that wheel on the tightrope. And then he, ever so slowly, pushed that wheelbarrow across and came back. Of course, people were like, gee, that's crazy. When he got back, after the applauding stopped, he said, how many of you believe I can push this wheelbarrow across loaded with rocks? Nobody thought he could. He said he had some assistants that put the rocks in the wheelbarrow, and ever so gently, he made his way across that tight wire. Got to the other side, came back, and you couldn't, I mean, it was just bedlam. Noise. For a long time. He emptied the rocks out, and then he said, how many of you think I can push this wheelbarrow across with a person in it? And everybody, yeah, we want to see that, yeah. So everybody believed it. But then he said, okay, who will come get in the wheelbarrow? So that's the difference between believing here and believing here. Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Are you willing to allow Jesus to carry you, to bless you, to sustain you, to be there when things get crazy? Are you willing to trust him in the good times and the bad times? There's a lot of people who trust him in the good times, but when the tough gets, times get going, they forget. So here's what Jesus wants you to do. He said, I've taken your punishment. I've offered you a new covenant. Now it's up to you. Will you receive it? That's all we have to do. And just as we partook of the bread and the juice a while ago, just like we do that, that went into your body, will go into your bloodstream. When you receive Jesus, that transformed your life. We're going to have an invitation. I don't know where you are with your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. But if I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. And as they come up, would you just bow your heads? And I want to ask you a question. And I want you to be honest with me. I want you to be honest with the Lord. And if you're here today without Christ, but you want Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you are willing to receive him. Not just believe him, but you're willing to receive him. And you want a transformation in your heart. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask the congregation to pray this prayer. It needs to be out loud. This declaration needs to be out loud. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with these who have raised their hands. Okay, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the words so much as it is the attitude of the heart. People put their faith in words. People put their faith in the prayer. The faith is not in the prayer. The faith is in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Okay? But I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if this is your heart's desire to receive Christ, then pray after me. First, let me tell you this. There's two things you need to do. One is you need to turn from your sin. You need to repent of your sin. You need to confess your sins. The second thing you need to do is receive Christ. Mm-hmm. So if you're ready to do that, pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. And I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I know that Jesus died for me.
I know that Jesus died for me.
I know that he took the punishment for me.
I know that he took the punishment for me.
I want you, Jesus.
I know you rose again.
Transform my heart.
Transform my heart.
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
I give my life to you.
I give my life to you.
I get in the wheelbarrow.
I'll get in the wheelbarrow.
I'll let you take me.
Wherever you
want to
take me.
I receive you now.
I receive you now.
In Jesus' name. Amen.